Good morning. It's always great to see everyone here worshiping together. It really is a special thing to be able to come worship with our family and the body of Christ. So open your Bibles up to the book of Galatians chapter 2. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad you're here worshiping with us. We are an expository preaching church, which what that means is if we think about a sermon series, we're thinking about an entire book or a very long passage. So for the last couple of months, we have been in the book of Galatians. We've started Galatians and we're just moving right through it. And so if you've missed a Sunday here or there, we have everything on our podcast, on our website, so you can kind of pick up and go back and check those messages out. But we just kind of continue moving along in this book. So we are coming to the end of chapter 2. And so as we dive into this last passage in chapter 2, we find one of the most, you say famous verses in the Bible, and that just means because it's something that we've heard and something that's been quoted. But yes, it is a very powerful verse, one of the most famous verses that we see in Scripture. I used to call these types of verses the coffee mug verses, you know, that were always placed on a coffee mug. But I'm changing that. We're kind of moving into a new era, and I'm calling them more now the Hobby Lobby wooden wall decor verses, okay? Because, you know, we're just, and I'm not knocking that because, I mean, we have verses in our house too, and that's kind of the thing, not being negative to that at all. But the reason I say that is because there are certain verses in the Bible that we kind of take out and we stick somewhere because they are really powerful and they make us think, and so we find them on coffee mugs, we find them on posters or calendars or t-shirts or, yes, wall decor, et cetera, credit, because they are very powerful verses. They are verses that we should memorize, but sometimes when we just read them on something, just as one verse, we sometimes even miss how even more powerful they are because of the verses that surround them. And so sometimes when we take them out of context, not that they're that we shouldn't and memorize them, but if we go back and read the verses around or the chapter or that book, we see just how much even more powerful they are because of what's going on around those verses, which is another reason that I feel strongly about being an expository preaching church, so we understand what is happening with what God is trying to say to us. So in this passage, we find one of Paul's most powerful statements, and it's found in Galatians 2:20. We're going to see that this morning, and this verse says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How many have you ever heard that verse? Okay, yeah, it's a big-time verse. In this verse, this one verse, what we see is gospel-shaped living, what it looked like for Paul. Okay, he's speaking this verse out of how he's living and what God is doing in him. We see what gospel-shaped living looked like to Paul. But we also find in these verses around this famous verse and the verses leading up to this powerful statement, they help us understand more of why Paul said what he said. Okay, and we need to kind of get that. Why did Paul make this statement? Well, we can figure that out better by the verses around it. Now, if we think about this verse, and many of us raise our hand, we say, yeah, I know that verse. But if we're really honest with ourselves, this verse probably should make us a little uncomfortable. Okay? Why do I say that? Think about the words that Paul is using. I've been crucified with Christ. That should make us squirm just a little bit, right? When we go to find our coffee mug with our favorite verse on it, for some of us, when we're picking out our coffee mug and we see them all on the list, we might see that verse like, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm going to slide that one over. Where's some more upbeat kind of verses? How about Philippians 4:13? Now that's a verse I can get behind, you know. I can do anything through God, Christ who strengthens me. That, yeah. Oh, look at this one. I can mount up on eagle's wings. This is pretty cool sounding. I don't really want the verse that says I've been crucified. You see what I'm saying here? Sometimes we want those really nice, happy verses. But this verse is pretty powerful. This morning, I want to dive into this verse and the verses that surround it and see why Paul made this statement. Why does Paul make this statement, and how does that apply to us as believers today living for Christ? And I guarantee you, and I promise you this morning, that if we really look at this verse, you know what it's going to bring to us? It's going to bring us hope. It's going to actually bring us strength in God's word. And I believe we will be challenged with what true gospel-shaped living looks like in our lives as disciples. Let's pray this morning and let's just jump into this. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. Your word is powerful. It is true because it comes from you. It has been protected through time. We can look back and see how it is accurate. When we read it as Christians, when we read it as believers, we know it's true. We can feel it because of the power of the Holy Spirit affirming that. And your word says that it is alive. It reaches in, it grabs us, it convicts us, it gives us incredible strength and hope and peace and joy. It causes us to repent. It causes us to rise up and follow you. So, Lord, we are excited to see how you speak to us this morning, because it's you speaking to us. Let us open our hearts. Let us do the best we can in this crazy day and age to limit the distractions and dive in and just be excited about what you're going to show us this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for salvation that comes only through you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So let's dive into this. We're in verses 17 through 21. If you've got your Bibles open, I hope you do. There's some little bulletins there that really are just designed if you want to take notes. And we're coming out of that hot season, so all those bulletins kind of curved up because of the heat in this room. But hopefully that gets better. But, you know, use those to take down notes if you want to go home and put them in your journal or whatever you need to do. But follow along and let's see what God shows us this morning. Let's read verses 17 through 21, and that's where we're going to be this morning. Starting in verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Okay, so here we are. We're in this section. It kind of starts off in this kind of with this weird question. So I want to kind of recap. Okay, recapping kind of helps us know where we are moving through this chapter. So a quick recap, and I'll make this as quick as possible. But remember, Paul used to be, before he was saved by Christ, Paul used to be a strict Pharisee. He was a Jew. He was a Jew. He was a live by the law Pharisee, and he hated followers of Christ, and he tormented them. He went out and he attacked them. He was against Christians until one day on the road to Damascus, his life was radically changed, radically saved by Jesus. And in that radical life change, God then called him to go preach to who? Anyone know? Gentiles, which was anyone that was not a Jew. Here is a Jew who has been called to go preach to non-Jews. And so what did he do? He did. He just did. Paul was one of those guys. He's like, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it all out, and I'm going to do everything I can to do what God has called me to do. So in that while he was doing that on his missionary journeys, he discipled leaders, he planted churches, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost Gentiles, and many were saved, and many churches began. And so the disciples, those who walked with Jesus, the Jews, they were hearing about Paul, and they were agreeing that God had done something in his life, and they approved of it. And even when he met with them, they said, yes, we approve what you're doing. And even Peter, who was a follower of Christ, who was one of the inner circle, who walked with Jesus, he was even given a dream that says, yes, the gospel is for the non-Jews. It's for those Gentiles. And so they supported Paul in this missionary journey, these missionary journeys. But here's what was happening in those churches, because anything that God does, what does Satan do? He wants to pervert it. He wants to attack it. He wants to do anything he can to get people's eyes off Christ. So in these churches, there were many false teachers that were coming in. A lot of them were Judaizers. They were Jews who were, they believed in certain things about Christianity, but they still wanted to add to the gospel. They wanted to add their laws and all their rules and all their things to the gospel. And it was confusing the Gentiles that were becoming Christians, that were following Christ. And Paul was coming along and saying, this is not right. Paul was not happy. And so Paul, this is what was happening in the church of Galatia. So Paul writes to this church, says, you are not following the true gospel. The true gospel is Jesus Christ alone, right? That's all it is. Not the works or the law or any of that stuff. You are following people that are adding to the gospel. So Paul tells of a time, while he's writing this to the church, he mentions a time where he had to oppose Peter. Okay, do you remember walking through that just a few weeks ago? So he tells of this situation that happened with Peter, where Peter was with the Gentiles, and then here comes some Jewish leaders, and Peter's like, oh dear, I don't want to offend them. I better get out of this situation. And he leaves the table of fellowship with the Gentiles. And so Paul was super, super not happy with what Peter did. And so he called him out. And what Paul said in Galatians 2:14 was this, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Okay, so what Peter did by standing up and leaving the table of fellowship with the Gentiles, Paul says, you are not in step with the truth of the gospel. By your actions, you are telling the Gentiles that it really is more about the law and what they're saying, by you not standing up for the truth of the gospel. So Paul opposed, he called out Peter. And so in those verses leading up to, you know, in chapter 2 here, those verses following what Paul did, you know, by calling out Peter, he then explains to the Galatian church why he called Peter out. Okay, are you following where chapter 2 has been leading us? So Paul then explains and backs up, confirms why he called Peter out, why he said he was out of step with the gospel. And so what we talked about last week, he says very clearly, okay, I hope you caught this last week. I hope you, if you weren't here, you will go back and listen to last week's message, because what we saw in Scripture last week is this, that our right standing before God has nothing to do with who we are or our accomplishments, okay? Our right standing before God is only because of who? Jesus, okay? It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter, like the Jews, they just presumed God's favor because they were Jews. It doesn't matter how great you think you are, if you have this massive religious checklist that you've done 90% of those things in your life, it doesn't matter. It's only Christ alone. Can I get an amen for that? Amen, okay? Because that should cause, I mean, if in my mind I see all of us jumping up and down, screaming and cheering because we are sinful people, right? And so we should be cheering and praising God for our salvation in Christ because we can't ever be good enough. And anytime we try in our own power, what do? We fail. It is only Christ. And so Paul was saying, this is the gospel. This is the truth of the gospel. And anytime we start saying, well, you've got to be circumcised, or you've got to do these things, or you got to attend this many meetings. I mean, we're just adding to the gospel, and that's a false gospel. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. That's what we saw last week. Okay, so we continue on. We move into verses 17 through 21 as we finish out chapter 2. So in verses 17 through 21, Paul continues with what it truly means to live for Christ, what it looks like to have this gospel-shaped life as we live for Christ. And what we see in his words here is that living for Christ, hear this, if you want to write this down, write it down. It says that basically this, living for Christ has a shape. That's why I'm calling it a gospel-shaped life. And this shape is the cross. okay? Gospel-shaped living has everything to do with the cross. This is why Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Gospel-shaped living has everything to do with the cross. Okay, so verse 17 and 18 starts off a little strange. Okay, look back at your Bible and look at verse 17 and 18. So he's telling us, he's helping us understand that what gospel-shaped living looks like is the cross. But he says a couple of things here before he gets to that famous verse. He says in verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Well, certainly not. And then he makes this statement, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Okay, that's a little strange, okay? So maybe in our Bible study time, we've read through this and we kind of skip over those verses and we get right to verse 20. Ah, I've been crucified with Christ. Yeah. I mean, that's kind of what we do sometimes because maybe we don't kind of understand what he's trying to say. Why would Paul talk about himself being a sinner? And whether or not, because of that, that would make Christ a sinner. What is this about? Okay, let's think about where Paul is. This is why it's so important to look at context. It's so important to see what's happening around verses that we pull out sometimes. The simple answer is this. Paul was called to reach who? Gentiles, right? The non-Jews, okay? And when Paul called him to do this, this became his drive. It became his passion. Those who are missionaries get this. Ed, you probably get this. When you're called to go somewhere, that's where you're going. You can't explain it. And those of us that are not called, we might sit back and go, are you sure? That doesn't look very safe. Are you sure that's what you want to do? You want to take your family there? This is why in a couple of months, Meg and Ryan are going to take their brand new baby back to a foreign country. Because they've been called. This is why Will and Gloria, who've been sick all week, if you've gotten any of their Facebook posts or whatever, I mean, their family's been sick. They went out of their village, back to Senegal, try to get better, and guess where they're going? They're going back to their village. We don't get that sometimes, do we? Because we sometimes enjoy our coffee mug with our verse on it, eagle's wings by our fire pit. And we don't get the drive sometimes. Like, why would they leave something comfortable? Because they've been called to that. Paul was called, and when God radically changed his life from being this Pharisee, among Pharisees and living out the law and attacking and chasing down Christians, all of a sudden God changed his life and his heart changed, and he said, "I want you to go and reach those that don't know Christ." And he was like, "Yes, here we go." And he was radically changed, and he went after it because it was a drive. It was a calling. They'd been called to preach the gospel to another group of people. Paul had this calling. And here's the deal. For Paul to effectively proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, that meant Paul had to go and live among them and interact with them, okay? He didn't stay in Jerusalem and send out his little podcast over the internet. He said, I've got to go live among them. I've got to go to those who are outside the law, those who are non-Jews, and live among them. And this is why in 1 Corinthians 9, 21 through 23, he talks about this. He says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. That I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak. That I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He wasn't saying he could save them, but that Christ would work through him. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul was a Jew, and that's who he was. That's what he was born into. But he had to go live among the Gentiles who were not Jews. So, think about what this looked like to the super religious Jews. There goes Paul. What's he doing? Wait, he's not supposed to do that. That's against our law. So to another Jew, the things that Paul was doing by just living among them was considered sin, okay? That's why he says in 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, basically saying the Jews, the religious, they were looking at him going, what a sinner. He's over there with the Gentiles. But he knew that he had to go live among them, be with them, talk to them. He wasn't sinning in a sense of what God considers sin, but to the Jew, to the religious, he was sinning. Not the law, not the works, not our name. He got this. It wasn't about who he was or the things that he accomplished. It was Christ alone, and he was going to proclaim this gospel to the Gentiles. So in his endeavor and calling to proclaim the truth of the gospel, he was looked as a sinner. And so he was saying, so that, does that make Christ a servant of sin? No, certainly not. He goes on to say, what is the real sin here? What would be sin? Verse 18 explains it. What would truly be sin for Paul? That is, he says, that if I rebuild what I tore down, that would be sin. What is he talking about there? This kind of takes us back to like what Peter did, right? Peter, hey, yeah, go, Gentiles, yes. They need to hear the gospel. Christ came to save them, proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. We're so happy with those Gentiles that are coming to know Christ. Let's sit down with and have dinner with you guys. Oh my goodness, look, here comes the circumcision party. I'm scared. I better get up. I don't want them to see me with the Gentiles. That was sin. That would be, by Peter's action, tearing down what God was doing. So Paul says, if I did something like that, that would be sin, because I would be, by my actions, tearing down everything that I was telling and proclaiming about the truth of the gospel to the Gentiles. Is this making sense? Are we getting what Paul is saying here? So Paul has been called to the Gentiles, and so for many, he had to pay the price of what it looked like to Jews that he was doing something wrong. But he was so driven by the call to God, he didn't care. He was not a people pleaser, he was a God pleaser. So he continued to preach and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And with that, we see the progression here in this passage. So with what he did by fulfilling the call on God from God on his life, he paid a price for that calling. And so we move into verses 19 through 20. I'm just calling this the price and the joy of Paul's gospel ministry. Look at verse 19. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. And then 20, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm just going to stop it right there. There was a price that Paul paid for following Jesus. Paul was a Jew, so he knew that to maintain his mission to the Gentiles, his life will constantly be seen as a violation to what is expected of being a faithful Jew. Let me repeat that, okay? For Paul to continue his calling to the Gentiles, to maintain the mission on his life, he knew that his life would constantly be seen as a violation to what is expected to a Jew. He was constantly seen as breaking the laws by ministering and living among the Gentiles. And so he says, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God, to fulfill what God has called him to do, so that he might fulfill his mission, his ministry. So by doing this, okay, so think about Paul here. By doing this, by following the call of God on his life, by being seen even as a sinner to some Jews, by ministering and living among the Gentiles, what price did he pay? Did he lose a few friends on Facebook, maybe? Oh, man. I saw like 10 followers. They just left because I'm ministering to Gentiles. Maybe there was a few families that sat around and gossiped about him, you know, at the dinner table. No. That's easy. that's nothing. Let me share with you a few things in Paul's own words that he experienced by doing what God called him to do. He says it in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. That's a little bit worse than losing a few Facebook friends, right? I mean, not being popular. Once I was stoned. That means rocks thrown at your body. You ever been hit with a little rock? It hurts. Imagine being stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Those are just parts of just going on the missionary journeys. But you know, the focus that I have is right there at the beginning. Because of him ministering to the Gentiles as a Jew, he was given 5 times 40 lashes minus one. That's, you can't do that. You get in here. We're gonna lash you. Then we're gonna beat you with rods. We're gonna throw rocks at you. You think Paul understood what it meant to pay the price for what God had called him to do? Do you think Paul maybe had a little understanding of what Christ went through? And this is why he says, I have been crucified with Christ. He knew what it meant to follow Christ. He knew what it meant to risk his life. He knew what it meant to be a true disciple that said, I will follow Christ no matter what he says to do. No matter what things come from me doing this. For Paul, there was a great price in proclaiming the gospel. But is this just for Paul? Okay, and this is where we should get a little squirmy, right? Here's where we get a little uncomfortable. Here's where we slide that coffee mug outside. He's like, I don't really want that coffee mug. That coffee mug was for Paul. Give me the I can do all things. Give me the blessings and the health. Let me find a verse that says health and wealth and never struggle, never risking anything. Let's save that coffee mug for those missionaries. That coffee mug is for all of us. That verse is for all of us. You see, for believers, for true disciples, we have all been called to this. You're like, wait, Chris, no, how do you know? Okay, well, how about we move from Paul's words to Jesus' words, okay? Jesus then told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his what? His cross. And follow me. True discipleship. You see, true gospel-shaped living is in the shape of the cross. And we must be conformed to the cross and not to this world. This is one of my favorite verses, Romans 12. 1 and 2, Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. This is what it takes. If we're truly followers of Christ, we should not be surprised by some mistreatment. And that is really hard for us to understand in this country, right? It's so hard. Because we equate mistreatment with a Facebook attack or losing friends. We equate mistreatment because someone might make fun of us because we're a Christian or we believe certain things that the Bible says. What does this mistreatment look like? How many of us have ever feared for our lives for following Christ? Anyone in this room? I don't know. Did anyone get up this morning and get scared to come to church? Anyone? No. Nobody. I've been reading about Christians all over this world, in many other countries, and there are many places where, and you got to try to, we got to try to wrap our minds around this. There's places in this world where families that are believers, that every single time they walk out their door, their home, they have this understanding that they might not come home. When the wife has to go to the market, they just have this understanding, and I've read interviews, and I've seen discussions about it, and where they kind of just, they look at each other, and they know that this could be the last time that they see their family, and they have to go live. And when they walk out of their door, they could, if they're known to be Christians, they could easily be grabbed, they could easily be taken to prison, they could easily be beaten, they could easily be killed. Yet they continue to proclaim Christ. They continue to believe Jesus is better. They continue to proclaim and tell others about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They continue to hide their Bibles. They continue to meet in secret. They continue to have underground networks where they travel miles and miles into the mountains so they can just worship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. This is normal. Have we ever felt that in this country? No. Paul understood this, and this is why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so Paul understood that. He says, I'm going to do whatever God calls me to do. And these people, these missionaries around the world, and the many who have given their life for the gospel, and like Paul, they were fearless. They're fearless for the gospel. Some of these people that I've been reading interviews about, they said, true disciples are fearless. Converts, not so much. Okay, I mean, think about that. Converts, you know, maybe a big group of people going down on a revival, and then, you know, their life doesn't look much different over the long haul. Maybe they are like, I just don't want to go to hell, you know, fire insurance, all this stuff. These people are saying true disciples are the ones that walk out those doors and know every day they cannot go home, but they're going to go proclaim the gospel. That's a true disciple. Paul states in that last verse, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul says, I don't do anything to hurt the gospel by my ministry to the Gentiles. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He got it. He got it. Okay, some of that makes us squirm, right? Some of that makes us like, oh man, are you serious? But let me give you some good news this morning, okay? Here's the good news. Disciples who take up the cross, who have a cross-shaped gospel living, understand this, it never truly ends in death, okay? And what I mean by that is this, it leads to life eternal, okay? Death of the body, many martyrs, many missionaries, many people around the world constantly, even today, losing their lives for Christ. But true disciples never live, it never leads to death, because in Christ we have eternal life, right? And they get this. It leads to life eternal. It leads to life everlasting. It you know, living, having Christ, guess what? That gives us true joy, right? If you're a believer, you know that. There are hard things that we go through. There are tough times, and we know the only peace that we have is because of Christ. And we can't explain it because it's of Jesus. Being crucified with Christ does not mean we stop living. It means Christ lives in us. And for God, who raised up Jesus from the grave, he will also raise us up. And this is great news. Good news. Good news. If we truly wrap our minds around what it means to live a crucified, cross-shaped life, it simply means this. Our life will look like Christ. It means we will love others like Christ loved others. It means that we will serve others like Christ served others. It means we will proclaim the good news of the gospel to others because we know that is the greatest gift that we've ever been given, and we can't help not sharing it with the world. It means that we will put others before ourselves. This is what the crucified life looks like. It means we look like who? Jesus. What we see in Paul was a life that looked like Christ. And he understood it. He knew that his life was constantly at risk, but he didn't care because he loved Jesus and he was going to fulfill his calling. And so he understood and he says, I have been crucified in Christ. He got it. We see the shape of the cross and what it looked like in Paul's life. And so the question this morning is this: what does it look like in our lives? Can others see the cross of Christ in our lives? Can they actually see it? And this is where I come down and I sit by Aaron and Jacob in the middle and I hear those words right at me too. Chris, can others see the cross of Christ in your life? That's a tough question. Do our lives look like Christ? Are we willing to do whatever God calls us to do? Are we willing to proclaim Jesus no matter what stuff happens? Another question this morning is this: do you know Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you living for him? Or are you just kind of sitting around going, oh, I'm really glad I'm not going to hell? Or are we truly following Jesus? Because if we look at Scripture, it's not a sitting around kind of thing, is it? It's not a couch potato kind of deal. Not even the sanctification process where we grow and mature. That's not a sitting around thing. We partner and we get up and we have to struggle and fight against our sin. We have to discipline ourselves to read the Bible and be around believers. I mean, it's a constant doing of things. It's not those things that we do don't save us. It's not our works, but we as believers, it's take up your cross and follow Jesus. Can others see the cross of Christ in our lives? Paul could truly say, verse 20, he could say it. Can we truly say as Paul did, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. God, this is tough. This is challenging. This is powerful. It is hard. But again, in Christ, you live in us. You give us strength. You give us the hope. Because denying ourselves and taking up our cross, that doesn't lead to death. It leads to life. We don't stop living. You don't stop living. We start living in Jesus because you live in us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for giving yourself for us. Lord, as believers, let us live for you. Let us deny ourselves. Let us take up our cross. Let us begin to understand what it means to fulfill the calling on our lives, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to live among those, and to model what you look like, what Christ looks like in our lives to those who are lost. Let us be a church that just shines the light of the gospel to this city, to this nation, to this world. Thank you for those around the world that are risking their lives every day to proclaim the gospel. Thank you. Protect them. Strengthen them. Pray for those missionaries, the many that we even support from this church. Give them strength in their calling to proclaim the gospel. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray.